for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 8th, 2000. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson of Akron, Ohio, is the speaker of the evening.
Brother Speed has been prophesied to that he's going to have two types of ministry. So I told him that there was no better time to start than here. And I introduce to you this evening Brother Speed Wilson.
I'll be a little different than most of the people that have spoken here, except Frank didn't require it. I don't need any applause or any urging on, because I'll just lay it out like I would in a military briefing, and what you do with it is up to you. I was accused one time when I was discussing Bible items, and it was contrary to one of the resident theologians. And he said that I would never understand the Bible because I had a military mind. Well, so there is a book of collections of English expressions and terminology and what they mean. Like, I think one of the sickest things I hear is this money has been earmarked for something. Well, coming from West Texas, I know how you earmark. You notch the ears of your pigs and your cows instead of branding sometime. And even in the military, they end up using those stupid terms. I always had to tell them it's not earmarked funds. They're designated funds. They're designated for another. And so I looked up military mind in this terminology, and the military mind was described like this. It's a mind that looks at the facts as available and comes to a logical, unemotional conclusion for a logical action. Well, I thought that was pretty good. And so it's pretty hard sometimes to look at the truth and not be emotional. but in the military terms, that would be. You'll have to pardon. Well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we trust your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct at all that we say. And Lord, please let us say all you would have said, nothing more, nothing less. And most of all, Lord, let it be heard the way you would hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I forget the title, I'll tell you before I really get into it, the title will be Religion versus Christ. And when I say Christ, I'm not necessarily saying Jesus. Christ is not Jesus' name. It's a title, or it's a description. When it usually says in the Bible, Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah, or God's anointed one. Christ Jesus usually means God's anointed one. Because we find Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you shall call his name Jesus, Yahshua, in the Greek and Hebrew. And I get very upset, and as Ruth keeps correcting me, to quit talking to the television, because it upsets me these people come on, and many of them are outstanding preachers, and they should know better. Yeah. There's glory to God, I brought them to Christ. No, you didn't. You brought them to Jesus. I'm always reminded, I'm suspicious of people like that, because in 1 Corinthians 12, in the verse 2, it says, only by the Holy Spirit can anyone say Jesus is Lord. And I've seen demonstrations of asking people to simply confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. And they'll hedge on it all the way around, and they just can't quite bring themselves to say Jesus is Lord. Because only by the power of the Holy Spirit can they make that confession. And if they haven't accepted him as Lord, there's a block. They just can't say it. And so I would like for them to quit saying they brought people to Christ. They brought them to Jesus, the Lord. And there are other terminologies that are used that are almost profane, but we don't have time to get into those. And, of course, I've heard this thing, too. Well, how can you be a Marine and be a Christian? My answer is, if you can't be a Christian where you are, you can't be a Christian anywhere. It's not your location that makes you a Christian. And I also found that I didn't preach to my contemporaries or anyone in my command because early on I could see that Acts chapter 1 where Jesus, and this is interesting, it wasn't a suggestion, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit from upon high, and then you will have the power to be my witnesses. Didn't say anything about witnessing. It says be a witness. And I just found early on that if they didn't see something in me that made me different, then preaching to them ain't going to hack it. I think Bob Mumford had had it so good that his roommate at Elam came in and said, "Bless God, I led two people to the Lord, got them saved today." And Bob Mumford said, "Yeah, you probably alienated 200. And that's probably true, you know, going to handing out tracts and you dirty old sinners, you're going to go to hell if you don't shape up. Probably drives more of them away from Christianity than they ever come in." And I've been blessed many times. I've gotten letters from retirement of people did come to the Lord because of my witness. Right? As my son says, that his church teaches, witness always, use words when necessary. Glenn met Scott. He's a fine young man. We were at the Million Man March. And by the way, there were 1.3 million there. And there were less than 10,000 of the moms that were there on the rig thing. And to show you the prejudice of the news media, I timed them on CBS, NBC on what they would do with the Million Man March. And there was 1.3 million, just slightly less, biggest group that had ever come to Washington, D.C. They gave less than 2 minutes to the fact that these men were there and it broke all records and whatnot, but they didn't say a thing about why they were there. They implied that they were exerting political pressure upon the power, and that is a lie. They did not quote anyone, Jack Hayford or anyone else, and they gave almost a full minute to 13 NOW people, the National Organization of the Women. I like what John Wayne said. He would take the woman's movement serious if he ever met one that looked like a woman. But I always liked his, too. He said, "What do you think about this equal rights, equality for women?" "All for it. They've been superior too long, he said. So he wanted to bring them down to his level. Thank God he accepted the Lord before he died. Beautiful testimony. And there are probably a lot of other things. They'd always tell me, "Well, you're out killing people." Well, yeah, I did. I was on a talk show up in Cleveland. I've been on many times these two-hour talk shows. And a pacifist, the master, the fellow that was convening, Ernie Sanders, Pastor Sanders, of course it comes up on the teleprompter as to their name and phone number, and so he was telling me, "Now, there's a guy on here, and he's a pacifist, and he'll give you a bad time, but we have to put him on, because if we don't, he ties up the line to keep everybody else from calling in." And so he says, "Colonel, how does it feel to kill somebody?" I said, "Well, when he's out to kill you, it's quite a relief." He said, "Well, you know, what do you do with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill?" I said, "I take it back to the original Hebrew, and you'll find out it's been mistranslated grossly. It says, you shall do no murder." And you look in the book of Numbers, and it tells you the difference between murder, manslaughter, and accidental death very clearly, and it says very clear that the murderer shall be put to death. And thank God the latest editions, we've seen it around now, they're finally getting it right. The sixth commandment, thou shalt do no murder. Murder, in the book of Numbers declares, is lying in wait with hate in your heart to kill someone you know. Well, that's different from battle or anything else. It makes all that very clear. So I had to rattle up myself. I think it's a shame that we have a religion called the Quakers that are mostly based on that mistranslation. Well, tonight, if you would turn to your Bibles to Matthew 23. We talked about this briefly the other day when we were speaking on the 4th of July. And to set this in its context, it's always important to find out the time frame in this. This is right after, we'll see in Matthew 21:23, that it's right after he's cast the money changers out of the temple. And we also find that the Sadducees and the Pharisees are teaming up. We find that over here to tempt him and try to trap him. And that's in Matthew 22:13 and following. And then we come down a little further and look at Matthew 22:29. It says, "You do err, and you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God." Two things. You can know the Scripture, but to deny the power of God. We find that in 2 Timothy 3:5. "For those that have the form of godliness, but deny the power of God, get the heck out of there." It says, turn away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Boy, the liturgy, some of the liturgical services are beautiful, but they deny the power of God. And I think they're denying the power of God when they say a Christian cannot have a demon problem. There's a big play on whether a demon can possess a Christian, oppress, but they can sure oppress. I think it was, well, we've all had, know all of that. And with that background, then we come down to Matthew 23, which says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude," so there's quite a crowd there, obviously, "and his disciples," they were there. And, of course, he's in the temple. He stood up in the temple, and he says, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, we explained that briefly. It's worth going back over. You'll have to remember that this is after the Babylonian captivity, and these people were no longer going by the Torah. They were going by the Talmud, which is a demonic operation. Coming out of Babylon, they'd actually been there 130 years, and they actually changed their alphabet while they were in Babylon. And the so-called learned elders got together and produced this Talmud. You ought to read it. It's pretty frightening. In fact, a condensed version, if you can find it, is the comments, or what is it, of the learned elders, the protocols of the learned elders. And they don't look at the rest of us as people. We're just animals to be used. And so that's where he says, "You sit in Moses' seat. You've replaced the Torah with the Talmud. Although whatsoever they bid you to observe, that you to observe." So they do tell you some good things, but do not after their works. But they say, but they do not. In other words, they don't walk their talk. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Matthew 15:9 amplifies that. And verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries," those were the borders of the garment, "enlarge the borders of their garments," and so forth, "to look real great. They love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue." Glenn and I went through a lot of that with the full gospel businessmen. in fact, at the conventions, all he did was go to meetings and eat, and it became the full businessman's gospel. But we always had to sit at the head table, like these people. And just so you know, you're an international director. You got a great big tag and put it on your chest. And that was a badge of holiness. But so human nature hasn't changed. This is still Model 1, and this is still the manufacturer's handbook that makes it work. But they were trying to make the Bible relevant for the day. Well, it's always relevant. It's more relevant today probably than it's ever been if we're ever going to get back onto what God is going wants to accomplish. And he will. He'll have the remnant that will do it. And love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue sitting up front. And to greet in the marking plates and be called of men rabbi or teacher. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all are ye are brethren. People have a little problem of, what do we call you? I said, brethren is probably the most flattering term you can ever call anyone, that you would accept me as your brother. And call no man your father, Roman Catholic. Call no one father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither are you called masters, for there is only one master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Boy, Jesus hits that one pretty heavy quite often. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus also hits that one very heavy repeatedly. Verse 13. Then he starts the woes. Woe is a horrible term. You're doomed. You're in deep trouble. But woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. As we said the other night, come on, Lord, be politically correct. Don't you know that there are diverse views? No, there's only one real and the truth. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, and neither will you allow them that are ready to go in to enter. Boy, that's what an indictment. He's admitted that they're not going into the kingdom of God, but they're keeping everybody else from going in. Isn't that typical of today? You know, there are the religions, there are many, and you know which ones I would be talking about, and say, bless God, you got to be born again, and that's true. You got to get saved. And then, of course, it comes along with a later revelation of the Pentecost. And they'll say, well, yeah, you got to be saved or born again, but you also should be filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness, to give you the power to be witnesses. Well, those that have been born again will say, oh, no, you got it all. There isn't any more. And they'll even go so far as to say that speaking in tongues is the devil. And if you want a name on that, it's Jerry Falwell. He spent $22 million to defeat Pat Robertson running for president. Because he condemned Pat Robertson, because Rap Robertson insisted that at times he hears from God. And he says the people that say that probably had a sour bit of pizza the night before. And he actually says that. Well, people that say that are on dangerous ground. Because Jesus says you can blaspheme the Father and you can blaspheme the Son, but when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's better that you were never born and have a millstone tied around your neck. And when they say that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is actually the devil, they're very dangerous individuals, very dangerous to their own. And then, of course, now we know that some of the Pentecostals will say, if you're going to go beyond Pentecost, there isn't any more, because they got it all. All they have to do is be born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues, and wait for the rapture. That's all they got to do. And as Ruth was saying, the Lord showed her when I was over in Vietnam, she was ironing, and the Lord spoke to her and said, just as the Baptist will say that those who speak in tongues are the manner, or missing God. It's not for real. And they condemn them and they push against them. And then just so will the Pentecostals, when he starts his new move of the manifestation of the sons of God, the salvation of the body, whatever term you want to use, just so the Pentecostals will deny it and say, no, we got it all. Well, as she's pointed out, then the feasts are very clear a pattern, because Passover was in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt when the death angel passed over. But then they were free, but they were in the desert for Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50 days. Pentes and Pentagon cost days. 50 days later, they're in the wilderness for the Pentecost counterpart of the feasts. And, of course, you have to remember that it is a wilderness experience. And I think, as Ron and others have pointed out, we have not kept Pentecost. We're in the process of keeping Pentecost. We're putting on the mind of Christ. Your sister Mildred and her teachings on the salvation of the soul. And once we get to we're no longer led by what's up here, but we're led by the Spirit inside, then that could be the marriage feast, as to where the soul is led to the Spirit, and we're no longer led by the carnal mind or any others. We're totally led of the Spirit, and we'll be coming to that in a minute in Romans 8, that that'll be the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And one dear brother that we've known for many years was once asked, what is a denomination? You remember Linwood Maddox, the lawyer from Atlanta. He said he invited the preacher home one Sunday, and he and his wife were in the kitchen getting the dinner ready, and his little 9-year-old daughter was trying to hold a conversation with the preacher. And she looks up at him and says, and what abomination do you belong to? One of his others says, what church do you go to? And says, Baptist. And the little daughter says, yeah, that's what my daddy was before he got saved. I like the one the preacher was telling about, lady on the front, and says, how many Baptists here is in a Baptist church? And, of course, everybody held up their hand and says, how many Methodists here? And nobody held up their hand. There was one little lady who wasn't holding up her hand for anything. And finally said, what are you? He says, well, says, I'm an Episcopalian. Why? He says, well, my grandmother and grandfather and all of them were Episcopalians. He says, well, what if your grandmother and grandfather and all of those had been horse thieves, cow thieves, what would you have been? She got the drift and said, well, I guess I'd be a Baptist. But, so don't push it. Just be content with what you have. And so he's asked, what is a denomination? He said, well, as near as I can tell, because God is moving on, and the typology is in the wilderness. When the cloud moved, they had to go. And some said, we'll stay right here where the water is so sweet. And the scripture says, and their bones bleached in the wilderness, they died right there. And so he said, as near as he could tell, and he went through just essentially what I did about some that say they're born again, they got it all, and in the Pentecostal, they got it all. And he says, as near as I can tell, a denomination is a tombstone to a past move of God. And that's pretty good it. They die right there. As the woman's wanting to say about, and they wrote Ichabod over the door, and she got it mixed up with the beer commercial, and says, somebody's going to write Michelob over your door. For you saints, that's a beer. Woe unto you, scribes. This is verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive a greater damnation. Boy, Luke 18:9 is a beautiful one. Luke is that wonderful prayer where he said, Jesus said, You're like the Pharisee that stands down at the corner, and he stands on the corner with his arms upraised, and he prays that, I'm so glad I'm not like the tax collector over there, and I give my tithes, and I always go to the synagogue and all that. But the tax collector, the publican term, couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he goes down justified. I think it's cute when you read it. The Pharisee prayed unto himself. That's what it says there. He prayed unto himself. If you pardon these personal references, but over in Vietnam, and even when we're in N, I was chief of staff of the amphibious forces on board ship and in Okinawa. By Marine Corps regulations, at the general's mess, or general's where the general eats, and there's usually only one general, and in the command post, by regulation, at the evening meal, the blessing has to be said at the evening meal. That's regulation. And in the amphibious forces, they found out I love to pray. So you take it in rotation, and they had the mahogany praying hands, you know, and when you came in and sat down, the general always sat in the middle, his chief of staff on one side and the visiting group on the other. And you came in, and the praying hands were in front of your place, and each place had a nameplate on it. And so it was your turn to say the blessing. Well, these characters in the amphibious forces, and I had five colonels in my command, bird colonels, and a whole bunch of light colonels, but only the colonels dined with the general, because the general had to pay for his mess, and he wanted some help. He'd take our money to help him pay for it. And so they would keep slipping the hands over in front of me. And General Kearney couldn't care less. He knew what was going on, but I would say the prayer. But once they disbanded the amphibious forces, because we were about to win the war up in I Corps, and we couldn't have that happen, so they disbanded us, and we all got off board ship and went in country and up at Da Nang and up into the hills. And I was assigned a job up with the 1st Marine Division. I was the only aviator in that headquarters. My job was to coordinate 4,000 airplanes with about 80,000 troops to coordinate with the Army's Americana Division and the Republic of Korea Marines and two divisions of Marines. It was an interesting assignment. And there the same thing was happening. And I don't know that the general ever caught on then, but the personal end of it was, we were coming out of the evening meal, and a recruiting type, poster type Marine, Hal, what a beautiful physique he had, and a very, very effective officer. And when I had to call on him once in a while in his bunker, he'd be sitting there with these gripper things and gripping, and I always thought, and he would joke about it, he had such a beautiful physique, you'd say, well, which way are you going? He'd go, wow, that way. Show all of his muscles. And so we were coming out of the mess one evening, and he grabbed me by the arm and really hurt. I think he liked to hurt aviators because I was the only one in the outfit. And I wasn't going to flinch. He'd break my arm before I'd flinch. And he says, speak to something different when you pray. What is it? And I said, well, I'm just talking to God, Al. So about 2 weeks later, he says, you know what we talked about the other day? Well, we talked about many things in business. I said, what's that, Al? He said, when I asked you, and you said you were just talking to God. He said, those other characters are talking to the general, aren't they? I said, well, I don't know. They might be trying to impress him. So even little things like that are a witness to them. And there were quite a few times that we would go through a crisis time, and I could outline quite a few of them to you. And after the operation was over, two or three would come to me at different times and say, there's something different about you. What is it? So then I could tell them, because they asked. And they really wanted to know. Well, So being a witness and the honest prayer, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 15, woe unto you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you compass about the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twice or more the child of hell than yourself. They are children of hell, says so right there, and they make someone else miserable. You know, making up rules, regulations, going to be saved by, oh, man, some of you know these churches. You can't wear earrings, you can't wear lipstick. They miss the whole point in that scripture. It says, don't be deceived. These external ornaments aren't your beauty. It didn't say don't wear them. The beauty comes from within. And that is, and as we'll see here in a minute, Jesus gets into that sort of thing. But awful. Binding up burdens that can't be kept. Woe unto you, verse 16. Woe unto you, scribes, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold on the temple, he is a debtor, you fools, blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that it's on the altar, he is guilty. Again, 19, you fools, blind. For whether is greater, the gift on the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And then verse 20, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, swear by it and all the things thereon. And whosoever swears by the temple, swear by it and him that dwells therein. 22, and he that swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth upon the throne. So you can see what they're happening. They're getting everything upside down, just to reverse, creating things that they could never find in the Torah or anywhere. But they're setting up the schemes, and you can find that in most any denomination or abomination, whatever you want to call it, that do set up rules that you'll never find. Did you ever see the movie The Fiddler on the Roof? It's beautiful. Remember every time the young people would say, where do you find that in the scripture? And they'd search the scriptures and couldn't find it. The fiddler, if you didn't figure it out, was tradition. And when they came out, they still brought tradition with them. And your commandments and traditions of men, Jesus said, render the word of God null and void and no power. Cancels it right out. Verse 23, woe unto you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. That line itself is just horrendous. For you pay the tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and you omit the weightier matters of the law, the judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the others undone. In other words, you can see these characters sitting there and counting out their spice. One for the Lord, nine for me. One for the Lord, nine for me. On down the line, being very religious, self-justifying. But he's telling them, don't stop doing that. Give your tithe and all the other, but you've missed the more important. And here's the good one, 24. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Both are unclean. And another way of putting that is they were majoring in the minors. Hair splitting. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1? I purposely didn't put markers in here because I didn't want to flip to them. I wanted to give you time to catch up with me. Hebrews 6. Ruth has taught on this. There's an interesting story how she got trapped into that. It's a church town in Macon, Georgia. I spoke at a full gospel businessmen convention, and the pastor came up afterward and says, you don't believe in the rapture, do you? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, would you come out to our church and talk to us? And when we were at the table, Now, this he told us afterward out at his church, and we were having lunch with him before the evening service. And we were discussing some things, and Ruth reached over and put her hand on my arm and said, could I say something about that? So she did. And at that time, the Lord spoke to Dr. Van Heusen and said, she's the one that has the message. And so about a year later, he called and wondered if I would come down and conduct a week-long seminar speaking in the evenings, and that Ruth would teach in the mornings each of the days. And again, he told me later that the Spirit told him that Ruth wouldn't come unless he invited me. So he had to invite me to get Ruth. So, and they were going to, at 10 o'clock in the morning, they were going to have the meetings over in the fellowship hall. But the first morning, so many people turned up, some 500 or 600, that they had to go into the sanctuary immediately. And it was that way of a morning for Ruth. And Dr. Van Heusen sat on the front row, and Ruth has the presumption that everyone knows the word. And she does. And as Ruth would say, and as you know, and after she said it about the third time, Dr. Van Heusen said, Sister Ruth, we don't know. Tell us. So that was Ruth's coming out, so to speak. And he wanted to know what she'd talk about. She didn't know. And so we had just been discussing what we're going to read in a minute. And I said, why don't you tell him that you'll speak on, let us go on. So here it is, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles and the doctrines of Christ, or God's anointing. Now that leaving doesn't say you don't discard. If you look up the meaning of that word leaving, it says going beyond. Going beyond the principles of the doctrines of God's anointing. Let us go on to perfection or maturity, the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his objective is. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works. Glory to God. That's number two after the principles of Christ. And the faith of God or toward God, number three. And of the doctrines of baptisms, plural. The baptism of water, and I'm very Baptist on that one. It means get dunked. At St. James Episcopal Church, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Derek Prince preached a very outstanding sermon. I was the senior warden. That's the elder at St. James Episcopal Church. It was one of two churches out of 116 in the Washington, D.C. diocese that were charismatic. And that was an interesting experience. And so our pastor and ourselves went, and our pastor said he was there, and he had to make a confession of faith, and before Derek Prince would baptize you. And he said, I am here in obedience to the word of my Lord Jesus Christ to be immersed. And he dunked him, and then our pastor dunked us and a few other Episcopalians that came along. And, it got more interesting as it went along. And they quit sprinkling people. There's one joke that said it was so dry down in Texas that the Baptists were sprinkling and the Presbyterians were giving rain checks. And I think the Methodists have said we're dry cleaning. The doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of the laying on of hands. That's done here. Impartation of gifts. And of the laying on of hands. And the resurrection of the dead. Well, that took care of the Pharisees. And of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. You can count those, and there are seven, God's perfect number, to be done. And those are foundational. Where do you find a church that practices all those today? I forget which one of the four gospel conventions it was, but John Osteen and Kenneth Hagin and I forget who the other one was is sitting down front, and they asked me to pick a scripture, and that's the one I picked with a little discourse on it. And boy, John Osteen was amening, and so was the others. When they asked me, well, where can you find a full gospel church? Well, there it is. Does your church practice all that? If it doesn't, it's less than full gospel. And that's not full gospel, because that's basic. But Mary, they call them full gospel. I've had people come up to me very angrily and say, bless God, are you full gospel? And I said, no, I figure I'm about two-thirds somewhere in there. What do you mean, two-thirds? I said, well, I've kept Passover. I'm in the process of keeping Pentecost, but I haven't felt Tabernacles yet, so I'm somewhat short of full gospel. They go off shaking their head. I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, that would be a guideline. And there aren't many churches that part out on that. And, of course, straining at gnats and all that. And you have many examples of that. 25, woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thy blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may then be clean. It's an inside-out work. What's cleaned up inside will manifest outwardly. And people will pick up on that pretty quick, very quickly. Many experiences I've had on that one. And 27. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like unto white sepulchres. A sepulchre is a tomb. Quite a few of them over in Israel. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are dead, full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly look, appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Iniquity, if you read it in the scriptures, is rebelliousness. You're rebelling against God, the lawless ones. 29. Woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for yours you build beautiful tombs to the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of righteousness. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you are a witness unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You know that the prophets have often wondered, building beautiful sepulchres unto dead prophets. Do you think Martin Luther would recognize the Lutheran Church today if he came back? You'll find all of Martin Luther's disciples spoke in tongues. That's in the works. How about the Methodists? John Wesley. Martin Luther didn't want to start another church. He wanted the Roman Catholic Church to wake up. John Wesley didn't want to start a new work. He wanted the Anglican Church to wake up and to go on. But it didn't. And they used to talk about the shouting Methodist. Well, they had something to shout about. But not today. In fact, the United Methodist is a part of the conspiracy. Just as much a part of the conspiracy as the world church. The World Council of Churches, supporting communism everywhere in the world. In fact, the individual that was liaison between Janet Reno and the Gonzalez family down in Miami was of the National Council of Churches. And the house they stayed in over in Maryland was from the Aspen Institute, which is the headquarters of humanism. That there is no God, and if everything's to be anything's to be solved, it's up to man to do it. Fritz Mondale's father was a signator to the manifesto of the humanism, and they are religious, and they say they are. So these beautiful churches on the corners, but they're really just tombs to be walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law. As Ruth received again, well, I think I was over in Vietnam again. I probably ought to get an overseas so Ruth could get another revelation. Ruth's shaking her head. No, it's not. It's getting it all along. But that the Ten Commandments were promises. They weren't a bunch of don'ts. They're not a bunch of you don't, because it says this is for, they're given for your benefit. If you break them, you destroy yourself. And the interesting thing was, she just couldn't wait to share that with the group at St. James Episcopal Church. And the pastor thought it was real great, but some of the Pharisees there said, no, I can't receive that, sister. So that squelched that. But nonetheless, they are promises. You will love your Lord your God with all your heart. You won't covet, you won't lie, you won't, because it's the Lord in you. It's just your nature now. You don't have the flesh nature. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Glory to God. Because the carnal mind is at enmity or against an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be on its own. It can't. It's carnal. Without the Holy Spirit, it can't be done. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God. A beautiful statement of Ruth is that the height of arrogance is to deny what God says we are and who we are. Who are you to say that God is a liar? If he says you're righteous in Christ Jesus, then you're righteous in Christ Jesus. And on all the great promises. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That quicken means to give life, resurrection life, redemption of the body. We come to that a little later on. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify, that is to kill, put to death, reckon yourself dead, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Colossians 3:15. How do you be led of the Spirit? Well, I guess each of us are led a little differently, but maybe not. I found a long time ago, in many aspects, headquarters, Marine Corps, Pentagon, Vietnam, anywhere, if I'm doing something and I suddenly become troubled, my spirit is not at ease, then I stop what I'm doing and pray about it and try a different approach. And I find many people are saying that. There's Pat Robertson in his How to Live the Victorious Life type thing, is to mind the checks. Let the peace of God reign in your heart, Colossians 3:1-5. And, of course, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Boy, that really meant something to me when I, well, we were in the Bold Mariner operation, and then I had got a special permission to participate in a night pacification operation because, being an aviator, I had never participated in that type of thing. And wasn't much chance of being captured because they didn't want a colonel to be captured who was aware of the plans in the Pentagon and all that sort of thing. And, of course, any operation is like ever playing the football game. If every play went according to plan, every play would be a touchdown. But something happened. Somebody goofs. And so amphibious operations or night operations don't go right either. But I found a very interesting thing, that I could have the righteousness of Jesus, which is with me. I could have peace, and I could have joy. And I realized there's a difference between joy and happiness. I wasn't too happy with the situation, but glory to God, I had the deep down joy of knowing that the Lord was with us. We sang that song, He Touched Me. That first that night operation, we call it pacification, because we go in at night and you go about a mile in one direction, the helicopter dropping off Marines, and then you go a mile in the other direction, the helicopter dropping off more Marines, and you block off about a square mile. And then you stand by until the signal comes, and then you start closing in. And if your intelligence has been correct, you're going to liquidate quite a few of the enemy. And so while we were holding for everyone to get into position, very dark, the darker the better, and we're waiting for the green flare and the squeal on the microphone to coordinate, and it was so beautiful because, and they put a young captain to protect me, and all of a sudden I heard way off in the distance, "Oh, He touched me." An old glory that spread my soul, and it got louder as others picked it up. "He touched me, and He made me whole." The flare went and squealed, and we moved out. And after the operation was over, this young captain, I said, "Wasn't that beautiful before we jumped off?" He said, "Yeah, that happens quite often." What a blessing. There are Christians in the group. Hallelujah. The Spirit itself bears witness. Well, let's say 15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, where you are, you can cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy." 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness unto your spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." What a promise. Joint heirs with Christ. "So that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together with Him." Hallelujah. 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the disappearing saints, it's in the appearing of Jesus Christ. 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God." Manifestation, being revealed, recognizable. Down at Gerald Durstein, the question and answer, that was years ago, and they said, what is the next move of God? And I said, the manifestation of the sons of God. And knowing that manifestation simply meant the revelation or recognizable, and I said, some of you people may have already been manifested and don't know it by that definition, because some of these people, you know, they may call you a bunch of idiots and tongue speakers and all that sort of thing, but who do they call when their wife or their husband is down with cancer and has gotten problems? They call you. So you have been manifested. As one of the scriptures said, we go from glory to glory. That word glory is translated sometimes in the King James as from manifestation to manifestation. So it's a progression. And, of course, I was asked if I knew any who were manifested sons. And I said, well, I thought I knew two or three that were very close. I thought Bill Britton was very close, the late Bill Britton. A wonderful teacher. His whole teaching was on the manifestation of the sons of God, or the fullness of Christ on earth, or bringing forth the one perfect man who would be led totally, and women, the body of Christ. And the other one, I said, was Phil Zampino. And a lady jumped up in the back and hollered, glory to God! It was Phil Zampino's mother. They invited Phil Zampino to speak at full gospel conferences, and a couple of times he never spoke. He'd just be standing there, and I usually sit by him because I knew him real well. And he'd say, come on, speak. And he'd just start praying for people around, the whole thing. And all the gifts were manifest, like the Hunters and Catherine Kuhlman and many others, but never spoke, just being obedient to the Spirit of God. The sons of God. Now, many will not teach this because, again, while I was over in Vietnam, Ruth asked an outstanding teacher, went up afterward and says, what about this manifestation of the sons of God? And he smiled and says, sister, you don't bring that up because that you just don't talk about. In other words, that's not politically correct to talk about that. Well, God is not telling us something that's impossible. We pray the Lord's Prayer and don't believe it at all. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you think God would go to the trouble to teach us to pray that as often as we should, and it's not attainable? Well, of course he wouldn't. It's happening, and it's going to be even better. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing by the reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature, that is the body, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage and corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's the second time he said that. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption wherewith, now get this, underline redemption of the body. If you get your concordance and look up redemption, it always, always, always applies to the body. Remember Luke 21 says, when you see all these signs of the end of the time, look up. Means don't be depressed. Your redemption draweth nigh. Not rapture. Your redemption draweth nigh. The glorification of your body. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all die, but we shall all be transformed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, and the last enemy, death, is overcome. And it's at the same time that the dead in Christ are resurrected. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 is talking about the same thing. And we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That infirmities is a reflection of weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray, for we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you know that there are many Pentecostals don't know that there are three types of speaking in tongues? There's one in 1 Corinthians 12 that is to be interpreted. It's a message. Then there's the one in 1 Corinthians 14 that's your praying to God. It's a link with God. And then there's the one that was demonstrated on the morning of Pentecost when they spoke in languages that were understood by others. And it was a sign to them that because there were 12 different groups there that says, what? Don't we hear these people, these unlearned people, speaking in our language and praising God? So there are three different tongues. And I better leave it alone. But 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what it is that knoweth the mind of the Spirit. That would be 1 Corinthians 14. Praying in the Spirit, and your Spirit, and God's maketh intercession for the saints. There it is. When you know not what to pray, then pray in tongues. And it edifies you, builds you up, according to the will of God. Well, if you're praying in tongues in the Spirit, it is the will of God, because His Holy Spirit is directing it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that have the Lord, and them who are called according to His purpose. We're all called according to His purpose. He said, I knew you from the foundation of the world and had called you for specifics. 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. What a promise. And He made that we might be the firstborn of many brethren and sisters. Moreover, whom He did predestine, there's that predestine, them He also called, and whom He called, them also He justified, and them who He justified, He also glorified. Boy, that is loaded, isn't it? Verse 30. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Always like that Ezekiel, when I teach on Ezekiel 38, it points out that when that I got disrupted there, but anyway, it says Meshach and Tubal and all that bunch. He says, let it be known that I am against you. And so to paraphrase that, if God is against you, not much of anybody can be for you if you get the drift on that one. But this one, that no one can be against us. Who can be against us if God is with us? Well, he that it condemneth, it is Christ who died, yet rather that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God, who hath maketh intercession for us all the time. And here's the conclusion. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. How about that? There's tribulation there, not rapture. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice that? Christ Jesus our Lord. It covered Him in all three aspects. There are 21 great promises. And those are the Bill of Rights of the Kingdom of God, and they will be fulfilled. And any time you have any doubt, turn to it. And when I met the Lord in 1959 out in Japan, I was born again over in my little room, disgusted with life, simply got down on my knees and asked Jesus, the Lord, to show me a purpose in life, and woke up the next morning in a whole new world. And then about a month later, backslid, because it was the 4th of July, and as the commanding officer of the base, I was expected to go out on the beach where they would have a big beer party and to address the troops. And I did, and I told them what had happened to me, and that I looked forward to the day that when I looked at a formation of Marines, I would see nothing but born-again Christians. And I told them that our nation had been blessed more than any other nation, and I knew that from reading the Bible, it says, if you give me the glory, I'll bless you. And on all of our coins and federal buildings, it says, in God we trust. And God is blessing us. Well, a few of the Marines thought that was very good, and they came up and told me so, and I thought it pretty good, too, and so I stayed around and got drunk with them. And the next morning, I waked up and couldn't get out of bed. My left knee was all swollen, and boy, did it hurt. And so after about 7 days, they decided they couldn't help me down at Marine Corps Air Station at Iwakuni down by Hiroshima, so they sent me up to Tokyo to the big naval hospital, Yokosuka, which uninitiated would call it Yokosuka, but it's Japanese, call it Yokosuka. And the x-rays showed that I had advanced arthritis in my left knee, and the doctor absolutely refused to believe that it came on overnight, which it did. And for about 20 days, I went through therapy, which means organized torture. They'd make you move the knee and all of that sort of thing. And to make it very brief, one night I'd been out. I was called ambulatory. I could had come and go and all that sort of thing. And I was walking down a passageway, very depressed. I didn't know Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I was condemned because my situation was because of my sins. And so, in that state of mind, being very condemned, I was suddenly aware, even though I had on the old combat boots and was clanking along on cement deck and the undraped walls and echoing, Jesus came and I felt his presence right at my left elbow. I wanted to look, but I knew that in the Bible it says you can't look upon God and live. And so, but his presence was wonderful, and I really believe I heard the rustle of his robes, but I'm not too sure of that. But one thing I am sure of, he took about 7 or 8 steps with me, and then in a very masculine voice, this is what I heard, and I heard it with my audible ears. But it didn't echo off the walls like my footsteps. He said, "Fear not, I'm with you." And then he left. And boy, I ran to my bunk and pulled off my boots. I don't know why, except maybe the Spirit was quickening me. I was on holy ground. And all the drunks were coming in. It was a Friday night. And I knew that there was an emergency wing down the way that's all ready for some big catastrophe. And I went down, the door was open. Opened the door, and over here on the side, it had a sign on it, said head. To my brother of the armed forces, that's a latrine. To you, it's the toilet. And I flipped on the light. Beautiful place. White marble up for about 4 feet. Had 6 urinals on one wall and 6 commodes on the other. They weren't in stalls. In the Navy and Marine Corps, we believe in an open fellowship. And I was mad at myself because, well, I'd backslidden. And I got on my knees right there between the 6 urinals and the 12 commodes, and I prayed an angry prayer. I wasn't mad at God. I just simply said, "God, give me the power to do those things I know I ought to do, and give me the power to quit doing things I know I shouldn't do." Did you notice what I asked for and I didn't know it? I asked for power. Jesus said, when you ask, you receive. I didn't know what I'd asked for. But I was right on the deck, or if you prefer, call it a floor. And I started laughing hilariously and uncontrolled and weeping profusely. Now, I wasn't out of it. I thought, what a ridiculous scene. After all, I was a commanding officer of around 3,000 Marine and 7,000 Japanese civil service, responsible for keeping up a base of over 30,000 people. And I knew that if they came in, they, the MPs or somebody else, and found me lying there laughing and crying and acting strange, that, and the first thing they'd do is smell my breath. And if I was drunk, I'd be okay. Because that's just the way drunks do. But I didn't have anything on my breath. And I knew that if they did, they'd put me in that little white canvas jacket and I'd go off hugging myself, you know, to the silly bin. And if the thought did occur to me, well, maybe you have slipped your trolley. You come up short on the marble inventory in the morning. You just don't have all your marbles. And then I thought, well, glory to God, if this is being nuts, it ain't bad at all. I just laid there and found the next morning it healed. And now, that was in 59, and it wasn't until 66. But I knew, as Ruth said, and I knew something had happened because I lost all my four-letter word adjectives. They just didn't come out in one. That used to bug me after I was born again. I still use the GI language. And then a dear lady asked me at a meeting, how did you come to know the Lord, Colonel? So I gave a brief testimony, and I told that. In fact, my tongue started flapping around when I was laying on the floor and I had to bite it to get it to quit. You know, like a twitching eyelid. You rub it and make it quit. And she said, don't do that. So she gave me the tape of Dr. Derek Prince. And Dr. Derek Prince had an identical experience in North Africa in a horse stable. I got to know Derek a little later on, and he'd heard my testimony, full gospel. He just said, Spade, God said he's no respecter of persons, but he gave you a clean floor. And that's about as funny as Derek ever gets. So it's great. So from then on, it was a whole new life. And I wrote Ruth and told her what had happened and wanted to hear what she had. She didn't even acknowledge it. She tells me now that everything I was writing in my letters, she took, the Satan twisted it, and I was telling her that she wasn't a Christian. And the devil does that. So it was some time later, I realized she wasn't going to accept from me. So I just prayed for her long, and it was, what, in 66, I think, 68, Ruth, over at St. James Episcopal Church went. So it was a beautiful experience. I highly recommend it. And the message today was that I should be more evangelical or evangelist. Well, as Glenn knows, I did quite a lot of that with the Full Gospel Businessmen. In fact, I guess the most memorable occasion of that, although it happened repeatedly, was at the big convention in the Anaheim Convention Center. It must have been about 1972, around in that time frame. We had 15,000 people in the Anaheim Center. And they asked me to give my testimony, and I always ended my testimony this way. If you don't know whether you're saved or not, you're not. You know, that's just laying it out there. But the good news is, you can know, and you can know for sure. So just pray after me, and I'd lead them through a prayer, and I'll say, what a joy. And at that meeting, over 1,000 came forward to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Witness always. Use words when necessary. Hallelujah. Don't get bogged down in religion. Be filled with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ As I think it was Frank said, get off of the floor and out the door. go share what you have. Any questions? And then we'll adjourn. Because we'll thank you before you can think of one. I'll sit down. God bless you and keep you. And if you want any prayer, come up. We'll be glad to pray for you. And I really appreciate having been here this time. We met a lot of wonderful people we didn't know for more. And we'll look forward to another time of meeting even more of the great people. We look forward to greater things. But we heard, and I think it's a true thing, everybody's hollering revival. Well, revival is necessary, but we're going beyond revival. Revival means going back to something and reviving it. We have never gone this way. We're doing a whole new thing. We, with the cooperation of the power of the Holy Spirit, just yield yourself, and those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. As one brother said, and let the peace of God reign in your heart, he said he doesn't sit around and pray and agonize for guidance. He said, I just simply start moving. As long as I get a green light, I just keep moving. But when I get a red light, the peace of God stops. Then I stop and I go. So that's how we find the Lord leads me. And all along I found very clearly, as the Bible says, it's awful hard for God to guide a ship at anchor. You've got to start moving before he can guide you. Or if you want, it's awful hard to follow a parked car. So you just have to move on and be the peace of God reign in your heart. God bless you and keep you. And yes, Brother Martin. Prayer?
Yeah.
All right. Come right on up.
Now?
Yeah. Now's the time. It's always now. It's never tomorrow.
Yes, Brother Martin. Prayer that I can do a better job.
We all want to be better, brother. Welcome to my club.
And win souls. And I have no love for my family, my children. Praise the Lord. Neighbors and things like that.
God, you've heard the cry of his heart and the cry of all of us. We want to be better. And he said, as you ask, we shall receive. And if you ask, and he will receive. And Lord, you will fill his mouth. The Lord says, don't be too concerned about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth and I'll fill it. And with the word of the Lord, those words will be filled with the Spirit and they will respond. Everything he's asked for, that he would be bold, and that his family will all come to know you, and they will. And let him be at peace knowing it will. Maybe they won't hear it from him, but we're calling for laborers to cross their paths that they will hear, and they will come to know, and they will serve the God in the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you.
Not all Marines are a bunch of heathen. General Lew Wilson, no relative, but he was always a rank ahead of me. When I was a lieutenant colonel, he was a colonel. And when I was a bird colonel, he was a brigadier general. And then we saw departed, but he came the commandant of the Marine Corps. He was the only general on active duty at that time that had the Medal of Honor. He got it at Iwo Jima as a young captain. But it was always such a blessing because I was deputy director of Marine Corps Reserve. We had six districts. We had six colonels in charge of the districts. And every time, once every 6 months, we would have these colonels in for a meeting to give them some direction, answer their questions and all that sort of thing. And he'd always stand up and put his arm around my shoulder and says, oh, Speed and I are blood brothers, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear young man, there are a lot of others. The commandant that just stepped down, Chuck Krulak, a dedicated Christian. You've been out a long time because he was in my command in Vietnam as a captain, and here he was a four-star general, so I know I'd been out a while. He was over in the Desert Storm type thing, and he was in charge of finding a well or water that was adequate for chemical warfare, for washdown and decontamination. And they'd gone down this road. This appeared in the newspapers. They'd been down this same road many times looking for wells and looking and what. And the day before the jump off, the date to go, he looked out across the desert and here was a wellhead. It wasn't there the day before. It wasn't on any maps, and there it was, and God gave them plenty of water. Hallelujah. Well, I could tell you others. Hallelujah. But you sure do. And when you call upon him, you will. And I hope I didn't offend someone when I said the Jews are not God's chosen people. What I meant to say is they're not the only ones. They're one of the 12 tribes or 13. But since the New Testament, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But those are the tribe and the descendants of Abraham have a special mission to take this word out, to bring the others into the kingdom of God. Thank you. Yes, Ruth?
Tell them about Jim Emmerman telling about the baptizing.
Oh, over Jim Emmerman. Very interesting gentleman. He's Army. And normally I wouldn't have known him except through Full Gospel, like I knew Jerry Curry, who I knew him in Full Gospel as a lieutenant colonel. And as he came up further and further, a dear black brother, till he was a two-star general. And then he went into retirement to come out and help Pat Robertson campaign. By the way, being a black man, he says every morning that he wakes up in the United States, he thanks God that my great-grandfather was brought by force to the United States, because if he hadn't come here and suffered, I would still be in the bush of Africa. Now, that's a different perspective. But Colonel Emmerman was a chaplain. He's very unusual. He was a torpedo bomber in the Navy at the end of World War II. Then he was in Korea, and then he was in Vietnam, and then he was over in the Gulf for that war as a chaplain. But he was very disturbed with the fact that there weren't any chaplains on active duty who were charismatic but non-denominational, because the only chaplains we have are denominational types: Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Jews, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. By the way, I had 7 chaplains in my command in Iwakuni, Japan, and I shared with 5 of them. There were 2 I didn't share with, because a Roman Catholic was an alcoholic and a Greek Orthodox was living with a woman out in town, so I didn't bother them. And out of the 5 that I shared with, only 2 could tell me I'd been born again, the Baptist and the Presbyterian. The Presbyterian sort of cute. He says, "Skipper, you got all the symptoms of being born again. You know, it's like something you catch." But so we had it. But Jim Emmerman said that over in the Gulf, because they felt they were going to take a lot of casualties, so they had a lot of these steel coffins and body bags. Well, it didn't happen that way. But they had so many, many troops coming to know the Lord over there that they referred to the tents as canvas temples, canvas cathedrals. That was it, canvas cathedrals. And out in the desert, water was quite a premium. So they'd fill these caskets with water and baptize them in the caskets. So God does provide. And again, over in Vietnam, when I was in country, Deputy Chief of Staff for Air Support for I Corps, they sent a young captain out of the Israelis, Captain Phineas, to see how the Marine Corps coordinates air with ground. See, Marine Corps aviation exists for one purpose, and that's to support the ground Marine. And because, as we said the other night, occupy till they come. Well, you can't occupy till you take over the place. And we haven't quite taken over yet. But he was in the Six-Day War. He was going to school in New York. And he was, of course, a reserve officer in the Israeli forces. And in 1967, when the war broke, 4 days later, he was in a foxhole over in Israel, a company commander. And he had two outstanding instances of how God intervened, and a book could probably be written on, and probably has been written, as I understand it, on the miracles that occur in 1967 and 1973. But he said he was leading a company of Israeli, and they were terrain marching to stay out of sight because they were going to surround an Egyptian regiment. A regiment in their measure is around 2,000 or 3,000. In the Marine Corps, it's probably 8,000. And so they were to march with the high ground between them and the enemy, terrain marching to stay out of sight, stay off of the silhouette and all of that. And he started out with around 150, and due to the heat, he was down to about 80 Israeli. And as always happens, somebody slips up, and one stepped out, and the Egyptians saw him. And they knew hell was going to be paid, but they didn't. The Israelis dropped their arms and raised up and surrendered. The Egyptians, yeah, you're right, the Egyptians. And they surrendered, some 2,000 of them. And once they'd collected all their weapons, Phineas said, I went up and asked him, why did you surrender? And the lieutenant colonel that was in command, so why wouldn't we surrender? We saw Israelis on every hill. They saw only one Israeli was exposed, but they saw Israelis on every hill. So, and he said they were also in a hurry to one of his friends in a truck convoy to get to a point to head off some Egyptians. And all of a sudden, a big sandstorm came. They didn't see it coming. And out in the desert, it was flat. I live in West Texas, and you can see sandstorms coming from miles away. But this one just came, and they had to stop the trucks. And when the wind quit blowing, they had stopped just about 100 yards short of a big minefield that would have blown them all apart, and the wind had uncovered all the mines so that they could find them. And it just goes on and on and on. And I explained about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and showed him that he showed up right on schedule after the 90 weeks, after the 490 years, and before Jerusalem was destroyed. And he said, you know, the book of Daniel is a closed book to the Israelis because it's not to be open until the end of the age, and they can't admit it. Well, of course they can't admit it, because if they just read Daniel chapter 9, they would know they killed their Messiah, because the temple was to be destroyed after Messiah had been cut off in the midst of the 70th week, and that's exactly what happened. So they can't accept it. Yes, Martin?
They tell me in South Korea it's the largest church in the world.
Well, that's... Yeah, that's Chung.
Over a million people belong to one church.
Yeah, that's Yonggi-cho.
Yeah, I've been there. Uh-huh. And they have 7 services a Sunday. It's too big. The church holds about between 30 and 40,000 people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that's not anywhere near a million. And a million people are going there. I'm only pointing out this. If a few Christians can go over to Seoul, Korea and win a million people and build a bigger church, I don't know why we can't go into every nation, praise God, and build the biggest church in the world there with a million people holding 7 services a day. Now, the hell that 7 services and the same preacher preached all 7 of them. Uh-huh. They had a great big screen there, and he preached the first service, and from then on, praise God, he had started, and then he had finished the rest of it when he got into the main message, and it would be a move like a movie, but it was very, very effective. And this largest church in the world had 3 balconies. It was big at the bottom, but it had a big balcony all the way around it, and then on top of that was the 3rd balcony. Mm-hmm. So let's build a church, praise God, and have a million people.
Well, it's coming, because in Bogota, Colombia, a very similar church, they can't have a building big enough to hold the people, so they meet in a soccer stadium. And every Sunday they have 2 services in Bogota, Colombia, at 65,000 people at each service. And they don't know how many Now, Yonggi Cho hit on a very successful term. There's no way that you can minister to that many people. So they have the home meetings. The home meetings were the backbone of the early church. They met in homes. And they knew that the church wasn't people. It wasn't a building down at the corner. And they ministered to the whole thing. And as Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge, pointed out, that we should have heart. Because, he said, every Sunday, more people go to church in the United States than attend all the athletic functions for the whole year. Now, you say, well, they're not getting the full gospel. Well, they're getting a taste in most of them. Don't, as one brother said, don't hate your mother. A lot of the people that are the leaders in the charismatic and the Pentecostal came out of Methodist, Baptist, and others. So there are a few that are chosen, and they'll come out. They will hear their master's voice. They won't follow another, and they'll come. So don't badmouth them. And that, to me, was a shocker, because I just knew that everything was show and circuses, bread and circuses, you know, the welfare program and watch the football games. And some of my relatives and friends get very upset when they're talking about football and baseball, and, gee, I don't even know who's playing. And they said, aren't you interested? And I said, no, really not, because I never have figured out who wins the football score and whatnot has very little impact on my life.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.